Well, while you're being seated, you might want to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And Tucker did a wonderful job of introducing the passage this morning, and Paula of reading it, and I'm going to try to say something about it. So hopefully that combination will allow you to gain something that will be helpful in your development and knowledge of the character of God. When we get to chapter 4, Solomon continues his teaching about wisdom, wisdom for living, the need for wisdom. Today, one aspect of that need is that wickedness will be kept in check, and we'll get to that, and we'll talk about that. There are three basic ideas that I want to share with you from the chapter. But let me come back to this concept of wisdom for a moment so that we're all on the same page as to what it is Solomon's written about in the book of Proverbs. We're not talking about, you know, just practical wisdom of life, you know, how to fix a tire on a car, for instance. My daughter's automobile has been in our driveway since she's been in Korea for a year and a half, and the thing is, you know, almost every other week I'm pulling something off that's rusting and saying, okay, well, she doesn't need that gas cap, and well, she doesn't need that tail light, and she doesn't, as it still sits there, and the tire's flat, and, you know, Solomon's not necessarily talking about the wisdom to fix that car, you know, or that kind of thing. When we're talking about a biblical concept of wisdom, what I believe we're saying is that it is wisdom that is connected to the character of God. It is wisdom that is associated with the nature of God and that understanding put to use in your life. It's interesting to me, I believe this is true, the Bible never connects wisdom with loving God. It connects wisdom with fearing God. Wisdom comes from the fear of God, not my love for God. And one passage, basically, probably the paradigm of this whole thing is in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise this wisdom and instruction. I'm not disparaging my love for God, but I'm not sure that I can even love God unless I first fear Him. Fearing God is mentioned 3 to 4 more times in the Bible than loving God is. And so I'm suggesting that Solomon's concept of wisdom is associated with my fearing God, not my loving God. If I don't fear God and I say that I love God, chances are I'm loving a facsimile of the God that I think exists rather than the one that really does. And so Scripture really goes to great lengths to challenge people and to remind people and to call people to fearing God. And fear is not just reverencing God. You know, I'm awe and inspired in God. It is a fear. It's a genuine afraid, scare, because I am accountable to Him. When it's all said and done, Scripture very clearly teaches that there are two final judgments. And mankind must reckon with God when it's all said and done. One person at a time. And so when Solomon talks about wisdom, he's talking about wisdom that is embedded in this kind of concept. And then my bringing that with me into my life so that my life is lived wisely with that perspective in mind. And what he's going to suggest in chapter 4 is much of that comes from the home. Much of that comes from a setup that God began in the garden. The man and the woman who raise a family. And I know in our society, as Paula mentioned, the family has been under siege for 50 plus years, at least the traditional family. And I also understand that what Solomon has to say is not 100% true in the traditional family or all kinds of family. But what Solomon seems to be saying is there is a place that God intended for this kind of wisdom to be derived. And it is from the home. And there are three things he suggests about this, and I'd like to talk about those and work through them in the passage. So if you have Proverbs 4 in front of you, I'm just going to try to say what Solomon's saying to the best of my ability. And the first I'm going to suggest is the use of wisdom gained from home must be embraced. Now, we all know the stories of people that grew up at home and they got moral instruction and their knowledge and information and life was ingrained within that home environment that truly feared God and brought that kind of instruction into the home. And then the kids grow up and what do? This is always the storyline of great movies, isn't it? They chuck it all and they leave home and try to make it on their own. And sometimes they're somewhat successful, many times they aren't. But then eventually they come back around and embed themselves back into this wisdom and put it to use after they've learned some hard lessons. But Solomon says to his son, listen, I want you to embrace it from the get-go, okay? I want you to take this wisdom that is derived from the character of God that we're seeking to instill into your life and do something with it now and for the rest of your life so that doesn't happen to you. And you need to do so, he says in the first four verses, because this instruction is from loving parents committed to your welfare. So he says in verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of your father, give attention that you may gain understanding. And here's a double call for such the use of wisdom. It comes from instruction in the context of a parent-child relationship. And he says, this is something you must pay attention to. He says, especially since the counsel that we're giving you and the wisdom we're seeking to instill into your life, it can leak out. You know, it can leak out into other directions. It can be lost. And broken homes complicate the communication because it provides conflicting messages about what is truly wisdom. And so he says in verse 2, this tradition that we're passing on to you is sound. He says, I give you sound teaching. Don't abandon my instruction. Now Solomon is speaking in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And God is communicating through Solomon the fact that God wants to see the home structure, the place where the wisdom of God is embedded for the next generation. And that comes primarily through the instruction of the parents who are committed to the welfare of their child. And so he says, this is sound tradition. It should be received and embraced. And the point is that wisdom learned by means of parenting can assume to be challenged out there. So he says, you know, I'm giving you sound teaching. Don't abandon it. I know what's going to happen when you get out there. There's going to be conflicting wisdom and messages. What you're learning here is going to be susceptible to rival ideology. Just don't abandon it. There's always that danger. And so he says in 3 and 4, and here he might be saying in a, you know, not a direct way, but if you look at the two verses, Solomon may be talking about the instruction he received from his parents. You know who they were? David and Bathsheba. So he says in verse 3, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Here we see David and Bathsheba possibly taking initiative to invest moral instruction, the wisdom of God based on the fear of God to their son David, a mom and a dad. And so the home continued to be a prominent arena of learning as parents in turn pass on the traditions of wisdom. The Bible doesn't say that youth leaders or pastors or priests or school teachers can't be involved, but understand, Scripture consistently says from Genesis to Revelation that moral instruction and the wisdom of God must come through the home. And isn't it interesting, in the last 50 years, the one institution God embedded in society, the home, is the very institution that has been under constant attack for the past 50 years. And the attack is not finished. You know, there's a spiritual satanic strategy to nipping in the bud the underpinnings of a society that God intends to pass on the kind of moral instruction and the wisdom of God that he always intended. And so Solomon embeds that again in the book, and he says, you know, you need to get this instruction, you need to embrace it from your home, because it comes from loving parents who are committed to the kind of wisdom that I want you to be instructed with. But he says, do so as well in 5 and 6, because this instruction is practical in nature and needed for everyday life. He says in verse 5, acquire wisdom, exclamation point. Acquire understanding, exclamation point. The same thing he says down in verse 7, acquire wisdom, semicolon. No exclamation point there, but it's the same idea. The point is, get wisdom. Don't let it slip away. Three times he shouts, acquire, 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 no matter the cost, no matter the energy expounded. Watch out for spurious instruction. It won't do at all. Not in a pinch. Not in your life. Bogus wisdom will abound. So don't forget, he says, what you've learned on the farm, so to speak. Don't forget it. Acquire it. Don't forget, don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Once again, Solomon understands that out there in the world, once you've received that instruction, you've grown up. And I'm not talking about opinion. Okay? Solomon is not saying, listen to the opinion of your parents. He's saying, listen to the instruction of wisdom from your parents. See? There are a lot of things that my parents had an opinion about. He's not telling me, go buy those opinions and take them in your life. But there was also moral instruction and wisdom embedded in the fear of God that my parents taught me. That's what he's talking about. He says, take that with you. Discern the difference. And don't throw that away. Yeah, you may be all ticked off at the opinion of your parents and say, I'm throwing that out, but then you also throw out the wisdom. And then you've got to go and learn it all over again through the school of hard knocks, and maybe not even then. So this isn't like, listen to everything we ever said to you. This is, take the wisdom you receive in the context of that home, where loving parents are committed to your welfare, though they're not perfect. Where you need this wisdom every day of your life in order to keep you on a path that is sound and true and keeps you from chaos and having to carry baggage in your life. Don't discard that wisdom. You know, this past week, my wife and I took our 35th anniversary trip out east, and we went to Amish country. And we went to Gettysburg. And bought a 3-hour CD so we could tour Gettysburg all on our own. It was awesome. Went to Antietam and saw the battle a year earlier when Rob, well, I don't want to get into it. I'll go on and I'll forget the message. Went to Amish country, and one of the things we learned a lot of things, is that there's an awful lot of tradition in the Amish family. A lot of times, why do you do it this way? And we were told it's because of tradition. Okay, well, how come they do that? Well, it's tradition. Well, why do they repair the wheel that way? Well, we don't really know, but it's tradition. Solomon's not saying that that's the wisdom you follow. Okay? There's a lot of things about our traditions and the opinions of our forefathers and the instruction we received from our parents and parental type authorities in our lives. Those opinions are all fine. But whatever is embedded in Scripture, consistent with the character of God, based in the fear of God, that qualifies as wisdom. And Solomon says, take that with you. Don't discard it. And so when he says in verse 5, don't forget it, don't turn away, that's what he's talking about. And he says, no matter the cost, what you learn there. Now the city's wisdom out there, when you leave, it may seem relevant out there. But if you turn to it, you turn away from sound wisdom, is what he's saying, of the solid home. It will burn you. And so he says in verse 6, don't forsake her. She will guard you. Love her. She will watch over you. You know, while one is getting this wisdom into his or her system, the reason for not forsaking it later is that this wisdom serves as a sentry in your life, posted there as a sentry. And she will guard you. She will warn of approaching danger and clarify the way before you that may seem confusing. Loving wisdom is valuing her. Here she's personified as a beautiful bride to be loved and cherished. Yesterday we were at a wedding, and I said a guffaw, but it really was kind of, it was okay afterward, but you'll know why I say it when I say this in a moment. We're standing at the wedding, and we stood up, and the girl walked out of the barn and into the sunlight, and I literally got tears in my eyes. I went, "That is the most beautiful bride I have ever seen in my life." And you know who was standing next to me? I mean, I just blurted out. And I looked over, and fortunately, she had tears too. So I thought, I guess we're okay. She didn't hear that. Beautiful. And what he's saying is that's what wisdom needs to be like in your life. The wisdom of God. You learn. It's embedded in your life in the context of the home. Through a mom and dad who imperfectly communicated that wisdom to you whenever they did, and you took it and you owned it. He says that you do it because it's like that. It's what you want. It will serve you well. It will serve as a sentry post. So he says, embrace that wisdom from the home because it comes from loving parents, because it's valuable for everyday life. And here's another reason. Do so because this instruction is essential for a life well lived. He says in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is, the primary thing is wisdom. That's the primary thing, is what the verse actually says. The primary thing is wisdom. Acquire it, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. There's nothing more important than this wisdom that comes from people who are committed to that wisdom and instill it into your life. And the home is a place where it all begins. It should, anyway. Parents can offer this wisdom, but they can't force it upon their children. And a discipler cannot force it upon his or her disciple. No matter how much the parent or the discipler teaches wisdom, embodies wisdom, the child and disciple must decide to acquire it, or it will never take root in their lives. So here's the, that's why we have the appeal again and again and again. Here he says, acquire it. Then he says, don't forsake it. And then he says, love it. And then in verse 7, he says, acquire it again. And with all of the, this appeal constantly. And then in verses 8 and 9, here wisdom is personified once again with something that's beautiful and worth embracing. He says, prize her. Notice, if you like to write in your Bibles, I often do. Circle the word her, prize her. She will exalt you. She will honor you. Verse 9, she will place a wreath on you. She will present you a crown of beauty. Wisdom is personified as a beautiful bride. And the word prize is kind of like what you're striving for. I want that prize. It's kind of like the wedding yesterday. The groom, he got his prize. You know? He'd been courting her and dating her. Courting her. That's an old word, isn't it? You know why I said that? Because we were out east and they talked about courting all the time. And now it's in my head. He courted her for 7 years. We were at the wedding yesterday and now he's got his prize. And there's a reason why we do the things we do. There's a reason why we acquire wisdom. There's a reason why we take wisdom and we own it. Because we prize its benefits. Because we prize its outcome. And he says there are four benefits, by the way, in these two verses. Here's the first one. It will exalt you. He says, prize her, she will exalt you, first of all. In other words, she'll lift you up over the hurdles and the barriers and the potholes of life. If you embrace her. Secondly, he says in verse 7, she will honor you. Essentially, she will embed within your life the kind of character that will be productive. She'll be productive, won't dishonor you. Thirdly, this wisdom, he says, will make your life attractive, verse 9. She'll place a wreath on your head. Well, I don't want a wreath on my head, but the point is, it's a simile, it's a picture of the fact that you've received bounty. You've received a reward, and your life will be rewarding, and it will be bountiful, and it will be attractive. And then he says, fourthly, this wisdom will replenish your entire life. She will present you a crown of beauty. The crown of beauty, it carries the idea of living life with dignity. You'll be able to hold your head up high, knowing that you're not living a life that's duplicious, that's fake, that's hypocritical. This is what wisdom will do for you. So he makes his case. Embrace the wisdom you get from the home. Take it with you. That start up in life, that's where God intended it to begin. Now, then he says, in beginning of verse 10, the use of wisdom learned from home supplies adequate protection. Not only should it be embraced, it supplies adequate protection. It protects from two things. In verses 10 to 13, it's protection against influences that could destroy your life. Don't we want that? We've all listened to the story of the two men that broke out of the prison. I don't know the latest story. I know that the one was killed. And it's a sad, sad, sad situation, isn't it? For everybody, especially the victims of these men's lives and even their own lives. Unfortunately, they did not have the wisdom that would protect them from destroying their lives. I think that's a safe assumption to make. I sat down with them and had a chance to talk. I'm sure that we would derive the fact that they did not apply wisdom to their lives. So verse 10, he says, listen, son, accept my teaching. It's almost like he's sitting down with a cup of coffee with David one day when he's probably a young teenager, and he says, hey, listen, man. With his son, not David, with his child. And he says, hey, would you listen to what I have to say? And he makes this appeal for that kind of traditional wisdom in the home, and the fear is that it might not be received, it could be discarded, something else could replace it, that seems more promising as you move through life, and move from the home into the marketplace of ideas, the university, the community. There, this wisdom that you're receiving in the context of the home environment, it may seem stale and ineffective out there in what you would call, quote-unquote, the real world. But he says to his son, receive it. It will keep you off the wrong path, avoiding those pitfalls that would endanger your life. Verse 11, he goes on with the protection theme. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in upright paths. He underscores the idea, Solomon does, that the wisdom he received at home was appropriate. It was diligent, not negotiable. It was firm but not demanding. It was clear but not forced. So we have some insight in this verse, verse 11, as to how Solomon taught wisdom as a father. Because there were straight paths, and they don't have any spurs, because all those spurs lead to nowhere. So he says in verse 11, I've led you in upright paths. So we get an idea of the fathering of Solomon based on this verse. And then verse 12, he carries on with the road theme. When you walk, your steps won't be impeded. You run, you won't stumble. Now, the figure of a road, of course, is used to compare wisdom to a safe road, you know, free of obstacles. None of us like the orange barrels on the expressways. You know, they're obstacles. They impede what? Our progress. They slow us down. They get in the way. And he says, that's what life is like without wisdom. You keep getting impeded, and you got to find another way. And so you try this path, and then that doesn't work, and then you try that path, and then that doesn't work, and you keep walking, but you're not getting anywhere. You keep running, but you keep stumbling. He says, if you take our wisdom, the wisdom we're building into your life, connected with the fear of God, the moral instruction you're receiving from us about life, you're going to run and never stumble. You're going to run fast. Your life's going to extend. The road's going to continue on out there without any potholes. Nothing will impede your progress and the protection of your life. And so he says in verse 13, take hold of instruction. Don't let her go. Guard her, for she's your life. Again, the fact is this teaching protects from crooked and devious paths. The focal point, though, is that wisdom is not only the means of making progress in life. He says it is life. Think about it. Anything this essential is worth enthusiastically guarding. So he says in verse 13, guard her, for she is your life. Now I can almost sense Solomon putting the cup of coffee down and moving toward his children and saying, listen, you got to believe me when I say this. It's protection, abiding protection, keep you from your life, but it's also protection in the sense that it protects you from the consequences of wicked choices. This is where that wickedness idea comes in. Verse 14 to 15, he begins warnings. You might want to mark them down. So, verse 15, avoid it. Don't pass. Turn away from it. Verse 14, don't enter. Don't proceed. These are warnings. First of all, about the path of the wicked in verse 14. You know, don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't proceed the way of evil men. That's the second warning. The point is, don't take the first step in that direction. You will not become the master of your destiny thereafter. The path and the way here in verse 14 are how one gets apprenticed in evil. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't get apprenticed by evildoers. Don't turn, he says in verse 14, don't proceed in the way of evil men. Don't get apprenticed in evil. That's the idea. These are the constructs of evil. There's a path and there's a way. Don't learn it. And the protection for you is the traditional wisdom that you received that was embedded in your life previously. That parental instruction. Verses 16 and 17, the lifestyle of evil is only masquerading. And he says, here it is. They can't sleep unless they do evil, he says. They're robbed of sleep unless they make somebody stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. Again, the lifestyle of evil, the path and the way, it just masquerades about what is right and true. It's not true at all, and there are two reasons to avoid it. Verse 16, it will enslave you. One becomes addicted to evil. He can't even sleep until he gets something evil done. Devoted to evil conduct. That's its nature. Evil attaches to something that is good and then destroys it. Listen, here's what you need to understand about evil. Evil and good are not equally competing influences. Okay? Evil would never exist unless good existed. Because good exists, evil can attach itself to good and spoil it. But if good disappeared, evil would not be here. Evil needs good in order to survive. Well, I'll give you an easy example. Here's my arm. Now, I don't recall one person asking me this morning or saying something about my arm. Like, wow, your arm looks good. Why? Because by nature, it's good. Good by nature. Now, if I walk in here with a cast or an arm sling or I was missing my arm, you wouldn't say, well, that's good. You would say, what's wrong? The only reason something can be wrong is because something good was spoiled. And that's the nature of evil, and that's the nature of Satan. You see, everything that God has created by nature is good. The only way that we can describe it being spoiled is by evil. And so Solomon is saying, listen, evil just masquerades as something good. It will enslave you. Secondly, it's evil becomes your diet, verse 17. you eat it and you drink it. Remember Eddie Haskell? Anybody, or am I really showing my age? Yeah, okay, Eddie. He was evil. He was a nasty dude. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. And then as they're gone, hey, you little schmuck. Kick Beaver in the rear end and smack him around. And, you know, I had an Eddie Haskell growing up. His name was Larry Krasinski. Doesn't that sound like an Eddie Haskell? Larry Krasinski. One day we were driving home from school. He was in front of me. We lived in East Rockwood, which is alias Muskrat Flats, over on the other side of the state, near Monroe, Michigan, on the Lake Erie, swampland. Had a great childhood. Larry was Eddie Haskell personified, and so we're driving over the canals. We had like a series of three canals, and there were roads in between the canals, and we went on to one of the bridges. He stops in the middle of the bridge. I can't go anywhere. He jumps out of his car, flips my hood up, pulls all of my spark wires from the spark plug. And then he takes off. And I'm, my car goes. And I go, I can't tell you what I said about him. But Eddie Haskell, you know, they just thrive on evil stuff. And he says, don't go there. So he says in verse 18, in case I didn't make my point, okay, so in case I need to explain it another way, he says, the path of the righteous is like dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. He says, the way of the wicked is darkness. They don't know what they stumble over. So he says, listen, son, in case I have to explain it another way, here is a contrast. I'm going to make a contrast vivid with a couple of similes. On the one hand, son, there's the path of the righteous. And you know what happens if you choose to go that way? You're going to move from early morning sunrise with a cup of coffee on your deck with the birds chirping and the sun coming up, and it's a good old Bob Evans morning. You can smell the sausage. And he says you're going to move from that morning sunrise to the full, clear, bright noonday sun. And that's what your life's going to be like. Don't you want that, son? Because the contrast, on the other hand, is the way of the wicked, where there's no movement. Here's the way of the wicked. You get up, and it's automatically full darkness. That's all it is. Just automatic full darkness. And all you do is stumble around. You don't even know what you're stumbling over. It says, one must realize involvement with evil is dangerous. It's dangerous. So it says to the son, use wisdom from home. Embrace it. And use it because it's adequate protection. And finally, he says, use that wisdom acquired from home because it establishes a righteous life. So verses 20 and 21, here's the third stanza. In case you need the outline, notice in verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of the father. And then we have the first 9 verses. Verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my sayings. And then we have all the way through verse 19. These are almost like different times that Solomon sat down and taught his children. And here's what he said the first time. Here's what he said the second time. And the third time, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Here's the third time he instructed him, at least. And notice what he says. Incline your ear. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in your heart. All right? And so the use of the eyes, the ears, and the heart, he's exhorting as a teacher that the whole entire person to receive the traditions from home. The ears, listen closely to the instruction that you receive, those ears. The eyes, diligently observe the instruction being played out in life. The heart determines then to pursue that and to apply that instruction. So he says your entire person must be engaged in the pursuit of wisdom. Otherwise, you know, the fact is it can be thwarted. There can be competing influences. So you've got to give yourself to this. You just don't acquiesce to it intellectually. If you walk away from the instruction you received at home all of your life that's embedded in the concept of wisdom, and you don't own it in your heart, you saw it and you heard it, but you didn't own it, it will reveal itself in your own life. He says, don't let that happen. Here are two major incentives, verse 22, for accepting this. For they are life to those who find them, and they are health to the whole body. Here are two major incentives for adopting this traditional wisdom. First, it offers life to you, and secondly, it offers health to you. Of course, not just physical health, personal, relational, social, spiritual, intellectual, emotional. Wisdom benefits the whole person. Verse 23, he picks up the heart again. Watch over your heart with all diligence. It's a great verse. If you wanted to take a verse out of this chapter and memorize it, this is the one I would ask you to do. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He says, take a moment to look at your hearts. This is where the mind and the will merge. It's the source of the choices in life. It must be guarded with all diligence. You know, how many times have we said, I can't believe that person did that. How could that have happened? Well, because you saw and you heard things, but you had no idea what was going on in the person's heart. That's where life choices are made, my friend. It's in the heart. And so Solomon says, guard it, watch over it with diligence. Because from it flow the issues of life. In other words, we have to restrain our hearts from evil urges and evil impulses. We have to oftentimes pull our heart back from evil intentions. That's what he means. It doesn't mean you never have evil intentions. We do. I do. But what it means is we pull ourselves back and away from that evil before we jump over the precipice and act on it. We pull it back. We say, no, I'm not letting my heart go there. I won't let that happen. Why is this so necessary? Because the heart determines the course of life. It's the wellspring of life. What's going on in there today, my friend? What's going on in there? It will determine your destiny. Verse 24, he says, what about your mouth? And it says, put away from your mouth deceit, devious lips far from you. That also needs traditional wisdom. Your heart needs it, so does your mouth. Your tongue needs to be controlled from twisted and crooked talk. This is the logical progression, isn't it? Since Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. So you start with the heart and the mouth follows suit. Wisdom will produce truthful speech. Deceitful and devious and corrupt and perverse language is not the product of wisdom. Verse 25. What about your eyes? He says, here's what he says about your eyes. I like this line I came up with. Do not text while living your life. Huh? Don't text while living your life. Keep your eyes on wisdom. On the wisdom of the sages, he says in verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Otherwise, you're going to get distracted by the wisdom of the world. It's not really wisdom, it's foolishness, because the wisdom of the world is not embedded in the fear of God. Do you understand that? That's why we can see decisions made by our government and society that are inconsistent with the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of the world is not embedded in the fear of God. So you should never be surprised when the world makes decisions that counter God's character. They don't fear God at all. As a matter of fact, many Christians don't even fear God. Forget about our society. Of course I expect our society to go down the toilet. Why? Because our society is not God's kingdom. I don't belong to this kingdom. You know, when I came to Christ at 9 years of age, I belonged to the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean I shouldn't be a responsible person, but it means I am not mandated to change society. I am mandated to make disciples and Christ followers of God's kingdom. And you are evidence, aren't you, of that very same truth? Christ found you, and you found Christ. You're now a part of His kingdom. So, of course, I live in an alien world. I live in a society that has no interest in the fear of God. As a matter of fact, everything happening in society is what I came up with a new term to help me remember this, is rampaging against the character of God. That's all it is. That's what we live in, a world that rampages against God's character one day at a time. And so Solomon says, you know, let your eyes stay focused. And then finally, verse 26 and 27, your feet. So he says, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil, for crying out loud, son, daughter, children. Now you also need to manage your feet to walk a righteous path. So we have both the goal and the route. The goal is righteous, successful living. The route is applying the wisdom of the home. That's how you get there. And you neglect this to your peril, Solomon says. Voila! Let me give you three concluding thoughts. First of all, seems to me that what I walk away with from this passage is that wisdom, the kind of wisdom embedded in the fear of God, with the moral instruction consistent with the character of God, wisdom is learned from people who learned it and then personally equip me with it. That's how it happens. This wisdom doesn't come automatically. It comes in the connection of relationships with people who have already learned it, know its value. And so Solomon's saying, sons, understand that. Secondly, this wisdom minimizes the baggage that you will have to carry in life due to unwise decisions. Think about the baggage you've got to carry today because you disparaged the wisdom of God in some significant way. Now, God's grace enters into those situations, but it doesn't necessarily mean the consequences are erased. And we carry that baggage in the grace of God, and we're grateful for the work of God in our lives in spite of it, but we also recognize the consequences that come with it. But he says, you want to minimize that, then put this wisdom to work. And then finally, your entire being must be influenced by this wisdom, so that no part of your being will hinder useful living. You know, you may acquire it in one area of your life and then ignore it in another, to your peril. That's why Solomon says your entire person, everything about you, must take wisdom in every aspect of it for all parts of your life. Because if an area of your life is not under the concept of wisdom, it will bite you, potentially. So commit yourself to it. Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the wisdom that your Holy Spirit gave Solomon. It's interesting that, you know, even as we look at his life, he did not follow a lot of his own teaching. It's amazing. It's just amazing how sinful our hearts are. But that doesn't negate the fact that your Holy Spirit gave this instruction to us through him, and that it is true. So, Father, help us in the context where we can make a parental type of influence in people's lives. May that influence be consistent with the wisdom of God. And may men and women and children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and people that we associate with in some kind of way that we can have a spiritual influence, may they be impacted by the wisdom of God through the impact of that wisdom in our own lives. And may the character of God continue to be lifted up through your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.